Well, again, it's a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord. We thank Him for taking care of us during this Thanksgiving season. And as we continue our study, I pray let's look up to Him and prepare our hearts as we always do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, which we will hear of again today. I pray today thanking You that You are the God who so loved the world, that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We give You all the praise and glory for all that You've done for us, for this nation, and for this world. We thank You for Your church that You have given, established to be a light in that world today. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will continue to do His work through Your church to advance Your purpose in our time, in our generation. Lord, I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name that is above all names, that is the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. We pray in that precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we continue our study in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. It is a passage of scripture emphasizing the family of God and expressing the fullness of God. First of all, it is a passage of scripture emphasizing the family of God because it emphasizes that believers are all in the family of God because they have one Father, the same Father. How wonderful. Second, it is a passage expressing the fullness of God because it expresses that the ultimate purpose of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians is for them to be filled with the fullness of God. In fact, we will see that for ourselves today. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. By the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll be reciting the whole of chapter 3, since today is our last lesson in chapter 3. God willing, next week we start chapter 4. So we are moving past the halfway mark of our series in Ephesians. The Bible says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery." By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles, that is you and me, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart. at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And now verse 14 to 21, which is the passage we will be considering today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his word today. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, remember we are looking at the second part of chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. The main idea of that passage is simply this: God greatly and gladly desires for all true followers of Christ to be rooted in his love and be filled up to the fullness of him, all for his glory. He's doing this all for his glory, not for your glory, not for my glory. In other words, God heartily longs for genuine believers to be established in his agape love and be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. What a great goal God has for all who believe in his Son Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we would never have thought of such a supreme goal, that is, to be filled up with all the fullness of God. I would never have thought about that. I would never have thought about asking God to fill me with all his fullness, let alone make it a reality in our lives. By way of summary, in our previous time of digging deeper into our passage of study, we examined the reason for Paul's prayer in verses 14 to 15. Paul repeats the phrase "for this reason" in chapter 1. That is why I recited the whole chapter. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "for this reason." And then chapter 3, verse 14, "for this reason." He repeats that to refer back to what the Gentiles had been by nature and what they had become through their union with Jesus Christ. You see, the Gentiles had risen from spiritual poverty and death to riches and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "My reason for praying faithfully and fervently for you, the Ephesian Christians, is for you to always live in the practical enjoyment of your exalted position in Christ." Before they were nobody, but now because of their trust in Christ Jesus, they have been lifted up into the heavenly places. You and I, who believe in Jesus Christ as Gentiles. He says, "I'm praying for you because I want all the great truths I have painstakingly shared with you to become what? Realities in your life as believers in Jesus Christ." So Paul wanted all that he had taught the people to become part of their lives. He doesn't want them to just hear it from one ear and then it goes out of the other ear without reaching into their hearts. So Paul's posture in prayer when he says I bow my knees before the Father demonstrates to us an attitude of humility before God as well as submission and reverence to Almighty God. We also began explaining Paul's request in prayer in verses 16 to 19. Being a man of great faith and prayer, Paul brought requests of great magnitude before God, the likes of which few of us will ever have dreamt of asking God in our lifetime here on earth. Knowing that God is a great and generous giver, Paul requested that God would grant the request he was asking on behalf of the Ephesian Christians, not out of, but according to his riches in glory. To the riches of his glory. So his first request for them was for spiritual power in the inner being. They needed spiritual power to be strong and steadfast in Christ Jesus. And you need spiritual power, and I need spiritual power to be strong and steadfast in Christ Jesus. This spiritual power can only be provided by the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is why he says to be strengthened with power through what? His Spirit. Through his Spirit. Not your spirit, not my spirit, through God's Spirit. And this power, Paul tells us, is to be experienced in the inner man. That is the spiritual person that God is working, shaping, that is unseen to your eyes. One day, when God takes you out of this body, you see that spiritual person and you marvel at what God have been doing all along in your life. Well, his second request for them, which lays the groundwork for the next request, was for Christ to be completely and continually at home in their hearts. You see, friends and fellow followers of Jesus Christ, God's desire is that Jesus, listen carefully, will not be a temporary visitor in your heart and my heart, but a permanent tenant in your heart and my heart, where he will find our heart as a place to continually and completely feel at home. So Paul prays that Christ will feel at home in your hearts continually and completely. As I've stated before, each request lays the groundwork for the next as Paul builds toward a glorious climax. So Paul is asking requests. One request will lead to another, will lead to another until he reaches the climax. This is the picture he's showing us in this passage. So the result of Christ being completely and continually at home in the believers' hearts is that they become rooted and grounded in love. So this brings us to the third request of Paul on behalf of the Christians in the first century church at Ephesus. And what is that request? He says, I want you to be what? Rooted and grounded in love. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, Fill Up to All the Fullness of God. Bending his knees before Almighty God, Paul fervently requests that the Ephesian Christians be rooted and grounded in love. Notice what the Bible says in the second part of verse 17. It says, And that you be rooted and grounded in love. And that you be rooted and grounded in love. All that is said in five words in the original, and agape, erizomenoi kai tethe meliomenoi. Meliomenoi. You see, love is the natural and necessary outcome of a living faith in Jesus Christ. If you have a living faith in Jesus Christ, it will issue out in love, which is the fruit of Christ's work in the Christian. So as such, Paul prays to God for his gracious work of rooting and grounding believers in his love. That is so important for you and for me today, because God wants that request to be a reality in your life, whereby you too will be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Here, Paul borrows words from the worlds of botany or agriculture and building or architecture. In other words, two pictures are conjured up. One is of a tree with deep roots in the soil of love. The other picture is a building with strong foundations in the rock of love. So Paul pictures this, a building having a strong foundation and a tree with deep roots. You know what a root does. The root of a plant provides what? Nourishment and support. The groundwork of a building is the foundation on which it rests. The foundation provides stability. So you can say that love, listen carefully, love provides support as well as stability. That's what you need, and that's what I need. One Bible teacher says it well. Love, quote, love is the soil in which our life must have its roots, and it is the rock upon which our faith must rest, unquote. So please listen, to be rooted and grounded in love is to be established in love as a way of life. Established in love as a way of life. Life. Can you say that of your life today? And can I say that of my life today? Am I established in love, in the love of God, as a way of life? Do I think of the love of God always directing and filling my heart? Now, it is important to understand that the love in which believers are to be rooted and grounded is the agape love of God. It's not the love that is talked about today on the radio or on the TV. Oh, I love you, I love you. That's not the love God is talking about here. Believers are to be rooted and established on the strong foundation of the selfless, sacrificial, special, secure, safe, strong, supreme, and supernatural love of God, which always, always seeks his very best for his believing people in this present life and in the life soon to come. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself was so rooted and established in the love of God, in the love of the Father, while he was serving the Father's purpose here on earth. As such, the Lord Jesus joyfully and jubilantly spoke of the Father's love for him repeatedly. We see that in John. If you go to John chapter 15, first, let's go to John chapter 15, in verse 9 to 10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. He says, just as the Father has loved me, he's loved me. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Then in chapter 17, while he was praying, the greatest prayer ever recorded in scripture, Jesus spoke these words of affirming the Father's love for him. In verse 23 of chapter 17, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Three times Jesus spoke of the Father loving him. Why? He was rooted and grounded in the love of God. What an example the Lord Jesus is to us in everything. Paul wanted what the Lord Jesus lived out in his own life here on earth to be what? A reality in the lives of the Ephesian Christians then and for us today. Well, the fourth request of Paul for the believers at Ephesus is to grasp the vast expanse of God's love. Remember earlier he requested that they be rooted and grounded in love. Now he says, I'm praying for you to grasp the vast expanse of God's love. Will you please listen to this beyond belief request he asks of God? The Bible says in verse 18, he says, "Be that you may be able." he starts. It's a middle part of the request. He says, "You may be." And that you being rooted in love, rooted and grounded in love, may be able, so it starts, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And he will continue later on. So please notice that what Paul is making request for here, it's not an isolated experience unique only to the Christians in Ephesus, but something that is shared by all believers in Jesus Christ. That is why he specifically says, may be able to comprehend with who? With all the saints. That is all believing Jews and believing Gentiles. So the Bible is saying every single believer in Jesus Christ can indeed do what? Grasp the vast expanse of God's love. It is not only reserved for the super saints. It is a blessing simple and lowly saints like you and I can experience in our lives here today and forever. Actually, the word translated to comprehend, katalambano, is also translated grasp. Literally, it means to lay hold of or to hold as one's own. In the form it is found here, that is the middle voice, it also means to perceive or understand. So Paul says to the Ephesians, I'm praying for you to come to the point, listen carefully, of understanding or laying hold of or holding as your own with all the saints, the vast expanse of the love of Christ. So now the question is, what is the Bible teaching us by the words, the breadth and length and height and depth? Well, is it teaching us that there are four dimensions or different features of God's love? That there is the length of God's love, there is the breadth of God's love, there is the height of God's love, there is the depth of God's love. Is that what it's teaching us? Is it teaching us that God's love can be confined by any geometrical measurements? Well, please listen. The Bible is not teaching us a geometry lesson here. Rather, it is teaching us what? Listen carefully. The vastness and completeness of the infinite, immeasurable, or inestimable love of God. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, Paul is simply telling us that the love of Christ exemplified by his in his benevolence to the Gentiles is too large to be confined by any geometrical measurements. It is wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. It is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. It is high enough to raise both Gentiles and Jews to heavenly places in Christ Jesus their Lord. It is deep enough to rescue people from sin's degradation and even from the grip of Satan himself. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, no other attribute of God is spoken in this way, whereby it is said the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. No other attribute of God is spoken in such glowing manners. The words of the hymn, the love of God, which we sang at the beginning of our service here, by Frederick Lehmann, vividly capture in word pictures the breathtaking magnitude of divine love, which Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians to comprehend or lay hold of as their own. You have to lay hold of the love of God for your own, and I have to lay hold of the love of God for my own. Well, the first stanza of that hymn that we sang says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, who drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The refrain of that hymn says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Oh, what love is this that is so deep that it reaches to the depths of discouragement, despair, and even death? Are you abiding in this abounding love of God for you? Are you appreciating this amazing love of God for you? And are you apprehending with all the saints this all-encompassing love? So that's the question I'll be asking you at the end of this study. Are you abiding in this abounding love of God? Or are you appreciating this amazing love of God in your life, particularly for you? Well, the fifth request of Paul on behalf of the Ephesians is also focused on love. That is for them to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. Notice the Bible says in the first part of verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This literally reads, and to know the love of Christ, knowledge excelling. Paul is requesting here that the saints at Ephesus might know by experience the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. What a prayer and what a privilege. You see, to know what surpasses knowledge is the wonderful or out of this world privilege of the Christian. For you to know that love that surpasses knowledge, it's a privilege that no other people in the world has except Christians. Paul recognizes that he's attempting to measure the immeasurable, and so paradoxically prays that the Ephesian Christians may, in fact, listen carefully, he says, I want you to come to know a love that is ultimately unknowable. Can you imagine that? I want you to know what is unknowable. Ultimately, unknowable. Well, because he says this love surpasses knowledge. It is cast into a totally different realm where the normal faculties and of rational apprehension are incapable of functioning. Paul says, in effect, I'm praying for you to know a love that is so great that it cannot be completely known. Has somebody told you something like that? I'm praying for you to know a love you cannot fully know. That's what Paul is asking here. He says, I'm praying for you to know a love that is so great that it cannot be completely known. He says, I'm requesting for you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond human comprehension because it is infinite. He says, I'm asking for you to know a love you could never fully explore because it is an ocean without shores. But you could learn more and more about it from day to day. As such, I pray for a deep experiential knowledge of enjoyment of the wonderful love of our wonderful Lord. Oh, what a blessed request Paul, through the Holy Spirit, lifted up to the throne of God on behalf of the saints at Ephesus. They were blessed beyond belief to have Paul as one who faithfully stood in a gap for them with such a powerful and profound request. The question to us is, do you have someone like that in your life who faithfully lifts you up in prayer with requests that are according to the will of God? Well, if you don't, take heart, because the Lord Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit are faithfully interceding on your behalf and my behalf before the Father, always according to the will of God, which is a guarantee that what they are praying for you and for me will come to pass. One day, when you are in glory, you will see all the prayers that Jesus prayed for you come to pass in your life. Now, it is important for us to understand that the love of Christ is not the love believers have for Christ, but the love of and from Christ that he places in their hearts before they can truly and fully love him or anyone else. It is the love he has for the church as a united body and for those who trust in him as individuals. So this love, he says, is far beyond the capability of human reason and experience. It is only known or experienced by those who are God's true born-again children. Someone says it well, says that, listen carefully, quote, it says, God's love cannot be explained. It can only be experienced. You can't explain why God chose to love you and to love me in spite of all that we have done. If you can explain it, then you are really great indeed. But the point is, none of us can fully explain why God chose to love us the way he loves us. Well, please listen. Only the Holy Spirit can lead a believer into this vast experience of the love of Christ, which is infinite and therefore beyond human comprehension. Well, the sixth and final request of Paul for the believers at Ephesus is ultimately to be what? To be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, the climax of this magnificent prayer of Paul on behalf of the Ephesian Christians is reached when Paul requested at the end of verse 19 that they may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In other words, Paul makes a bold and blessed request that the Christians at Ephesus be filled up to the measure of divine fullness. With a final outburst of an all-consuming fervor, Paul prays that believers might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's like Paul is saying, the goal of being strengthened with power through your inner man, of being of Christ dwelling completely at home in your heart through faith, of you being rooted and grounded in love, and of you comprehending the vast expanse of God's love, and of you knowing the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, is that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Simply put, Paul says, as you are strong spiritually and so compelled by divine love, your life will be totally dominated by the Lord with nothing left of yourself. It's like what John the Baptist said when he says, he must increase and I might decrease. When all that Paul had prayed for is truly taking place in your life, God will increase in your life and you will decrease and be filled with all his fullness. Actually, Paul's sixth and final request is a tall order. Here's why it is a tall order. The Bible makes it clear that there is only one person in all the universe in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And who is that person? It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Paul is saying to the Ephesians, when I narrow down my prayer into one request, it is for you to become as Christ-like as possible. Because Christ is the one who is filled up with all the fullness of God, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, which we studied some years ago. So, Paul says, that's the great and glorious goal of my prayer on your behalf, to become as Christ-like as possible. Because when you are filled up with all the fullness of Christ, of God, you become like Christ. I know we could never expect to be filled with all the fullness of God, but it is a goal toward which we can move from day to day. For the more devoted we are to Him, the more Christ dwells in us through faith, the more we are filled unto all the fullness of God. So please let me ask you today, how much of God are you filled up with today? Just think about that for a minute. How much of God are you filled up today? Filled up with today? Some of us are filled with ourselves. But God wants us to be filled up with Him, not with ourselves. Remember, all the fullness of God is available to you and to me. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is also for you and for me. You can and I can ask the Holy Spirit to fill every aspect of my life. And you can ask the Holy Spirit to fill every aspect of your life to the fullness. In other words, we can appropriate all the fullness of God available to us through faith and through prayer as we live for Him each day of our lives. Actually, you can say that Ephesians is a letter of fullness. Notice it speaks here of the fullness of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, which God willing will start next week, chapter 4, it will speak of the fullness of Christ. So you have the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. Then in chapter 5, verse 18, it will speak to us about the fullness of the Spirit. That is the filling of the Spirit. Someone has said, a life fully given to God becomes a God-filled life. I want that for you, and I want that for myself. A life fully given to God becoming a God-filled life. Well, having explained Paul's request in prayer in verses 16 to 19, The Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on Paul's resounding praise of God in verses 20 to 21. So this is where our message is drawing to a close. On bended knees, having poured out his heart in prayer to God on behalf of the saints at Ephesus through the Holy Spirit, Paul lets out a marvelous, a magnificent, a mighty outburst of spiritual praise, magnifying God. Would you please listen again to his resounding praise of God, beginning with verse 20. He says, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power which that works within us. Now please notice first of all that Paul's resounding praise of God focuses on the super abundant ability of God. Paul's prayer closes with a soul-stirring or inspiring doxology. You see, the preceding requests have been vast, bold, and seemingly impossible for God to answer. It's like Paul is anticipating someone in Ephesus saying, Paul, do you think that God can answer all the prayers you have prayed for us? Because these prayers are so beyond belief. They are seemingly impossible. You said we should know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Can God answer this for us? Well, Paul says, let me tell you, he can. So Paul, in his resounding praise of God, affirms that God is the one who is able to do super abundantly or exceedingly abundantly or immeasurably more than all we ask or think. God is able to do immeasurably more in reference to the requests presented to him in this section of Ephesians and even beyond them. How wonderful this is. God wants to give us what? He wants to give to us super abundantly. How good is God? How generous is God? How great is God? And how gracious he is to you and to me. That he's willing to do what? To give you super abundantly than you ask or think. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, God can do far more with and through the believer in him than those people can ask for or even think about. Now, please also notice that Paul's resounding praise of God focuses on the supernatural power of God. In other words, the supernatural means by which God answers prayer is given in the expression according to the power that works within us. Please listen. This power refers to the person of the Holy Spirit who is constantly at work in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, diligently and daily seeking to produce the fruit of Christ in our lives. The Holy Spirit daily is working to produce what? The character of Christ, or the characteristics of Christ in your life and my life. He's working to rebuke us of sin. He's guiding us in prayer, and he's inspiring us in worship and directing us in service. The more we are yielded to the Spirit of God, the greater will be his effectiveness in conforming us to Christ Jesus our Lord. So please never underestimate the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you, the believer in Jesus Christ. I had to put myself for the Holy Spirit to work through me to recite the whole of chapter 3 before I even begin to preach it. It's not something I've ever done before, but because I'm trusting in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to work through me, I'm able to yield myself to him to to do that today. So the divine supernatural power in you and in me is unlimited and far beyond our comprehension. Let me tell you a story of some women. A trip through the jungles of Thailand, brought four Christian women face to face with death. I don't know if you've been there before, but if you've been face to face with death, you can see what I'm talking about. As they made their way through the dense foliage to follow up some new converts, that is, new believers, they were ambushed at gunpoint by three communist rebels. When the men found out that the women had no money, they angrily told them they were going to kill them. The women pleaded with their captors not to shoot, but the men were adamant. Then one of the workers asked them if they could tell them about God's love before they were shot. Surprisingly, the gunman agreed. So one of them explained that Jesus had died on a cross because he loved them. Then the men did an astonishing thing. They dropped their guns, and tears began to flow down their faces. The ringleader said, "If Jesus has that much love, then I want it too." Soon, all three accepted Christ as Savior and went on to serve God as full-time Christian workers. You see, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he referred to the power that works within us. It was that indwelling strength that allowed these women to witness God's love in a bold way while facing death, while staring down the barrel of a gun. May I ask you, when was the last time you relied on God's exceedingly abundant supernatural power to work in you? And when was the last time that was the case in my life? Well, finally, Paul's resounding praise. Paul's resounding praise of God teaches us that the most important lesson of all, that is the supreme object of worthy of eternal praise, is God. The supreme object of eternal praise is God. That is why Paul gladly and gallantly declares, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, the ultimate goal of our existence is doing what? It's giving God the glory, the honor, the praise due his name alone. Paul says, "Glory belongs to God and to God alone, in the church and in Christ Jesus." Placing the church and Christ Jesus is awe-inspiring. What a special privilege given to the church. You see, the church, the redeemed community, will be an eternal witness to God's matchless, marvelous, and magnificent glory and grace. So please, let's make no mistake about this. God has called the church to an extraordinary position and vocation in this world. Commenting on this verse, Bible teacher Williams writes, quote, "The eternal glory of God as Father will be made visible through all ages in the church and in Christ Jesus." Amazing statement. Christ and the church as one body will be the vehicle of that eternal demonstration, unquote. And then Paul ends by saying that the duration of this praise will be what? To all generations, forever and ever and ever. No other person will be receiving praise like God. He alone will be on the center stage. When all is said and done, he and he alone will be receiving all the glory. You and I will be giving him that glory. What should our response be as we hear Paul's call for eternal praise to God in the church and in Christ Jesus? Well, the response of our hearts should be a hearty hallelujah and amen. In fact, Paul's resounding praise of God is plainly the climax of the first part of Ephesians. It may be even regarded as the climax of the whole letter, which rises to a spiritual peak at this point and then concentrates on practical outworking, so which we will begin next week, the Lord willing. So what do we take away from this message today? Well, please listen. If you're already a genuine born-again believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from it. In complete dependence on the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, one, deepen your life in the root and rock of the vast expanse of the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. Why? God wants you to be established in his love. That is his special, his selfless, his sacrificial, and a love that seeks his very best for you today in this present world and in the world to come. His love will be seeking his very best for you. That is why you will spend eternity in the presence of God. And that is why I will spend eternity in the presence of God. It's because God's love is seeking his very best for us, both in this life and in the life soon to come. The second, desire above all else to be filled up to all the fullness of God by asking the Holy Spirit to fill every aspect of your life to the fullness. He wants to do that for you and for me. And then third, devote yourself to living a life of giving glory to God. Because that's what you'll be doing for eternity, and that's what I'll be doing for eternity. Why? Because he is the supreme object worthy of eternal praise. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, may I honestly and humbly say to you today that your life as it is now is not devoted to giving glory to God. This is because anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is living for himself and for the devil. That is how it is. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, if you were to die today in your sins without believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll be heading to hell. But all that can change for you today at this very moment. How? You simply believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. Believe that Jesus was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. And believe that Jesus rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for his purposes. The purpose of living for the glory of God, both now and to the day of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for once again bringing to our attention how much you love us and how much you want us to be rooted and grounded in your love. Lord, I pray that each one of us here today will know, will have a special work of your Holy Spirit done in our hearts to help us embrace your love and truly be ready to express that love to others who need to see that love expressed to them. Thank you once again for that great, great love with which you love us. Now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.